Deuteronomy chapter 1 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I generally mention this whenever I preach that it's time for pastor to look all the way down to the end of the bench and call on the water boy to come once in a while. So it's always a privilege, though. It's an honor and a privilege. Any of you who have ever preached before know the feeling that you get when you stand up behind the pulpit and you're entrusted with taking God's word to the flock. And I've preached here several times, and most of you know me, and that doesn't stop the butterflies, though. It's always, it's humbling. It's humbling. And when this opportunity comes, I don't take it lightly. Bounced around between about two or three different messages, and couldn't find peace till I found the one God wanted, and then it was like, well, yeah, you'd know that if you had gone there first. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, I ask you to stand for the reading of the word. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the chance that we have to come tonight, Lord, the freedom that we have in our country to stand before you, to gather around your word, to sing our praises, to bring our prayers before you. Lord, let us never take for granted the freedom and the awesome privilege that we have to gather together in public worship, Lord. Pray that you'd take your message tonight. Lord, take the Holy Spirit, and pray, God, that he would drive out the thoughts that may distract us from your message, that you'd have your will, you'd have your way in all of our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All of you who have ever bought a house know the procedures. You go to a house, you look through it, you tour it around, you go through several houses, as a matter of fact, probably, and it comes to the time where you make the decision, you've decided that this is the house that you want to purchase, and so you go, you sign all the papers, you apply for the loans, you sit and wait to make sure that the loans are approved, and all of that paperwork goes through, and finally you get the answer back, and it says that you have now successfully bought a house. You've bought a house, but you haven't gone into it yet. You haven't moved in yet. It's not really yours, they say, until you've driven the first nail in the wall. I remember distinctly when we bought our house, and I've only bought one, so those of you who can't even remember the first house that you bought, you'll have to bear with me. But I've only bought one house, but we'd purchased the house, and we wanted to go in. We wanted to do some cleaning. We were going to install some handrails to comply with FHA regulations, and we were going to do these things, but we hadn't had the closing date yet. So they gave us the permission to do this, and so we went to the house, we took everything we needed, we were going through, we were actually in the house, but we still hadn't taken possession of it yet. We still hadn't made it our home yet. Yes, we did all the cleaning, and yes, we did all this work that had to be done, but it wasn't possessed yet. And God gave a command through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He said in verse 8, he says, behold, I set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. He had a plan for Israel to go into this land that he had promised hundreds of years ago to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he wanted them to go into that land. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I want you to possess it. I want it to be your land. And I got to thinking about this word possess. What does it mean to go in and possess the land? Well, you see, possession means that you have as property. The title has passed hands. It no longer belongs to the prior owner. It now belongs to you. And further, one step further, the next step is that you actually exert control over that property. You actually have dominion there. You are actually expected to go in and dominate and control and have total final say over that property. So if we were to move into our house, but the prior owner still lived in it, we would have to evict them. We would have to go in and say, you're getting out because this is now my property and I'm going to possess it. I'm going to have control over it. And so God wanted Israel to go in and do that to the promised land. He had given them that directive, go in and possess that land. The problem is they didn't do that. As we know, they went in and they drove out a lot of the inhabitants. But there were some that still stayed. There were some that were there, and the Bible tells us in the book of Judges that they couldn't utterly drive them out, so they made them slaves. They made them subservient to them. They had them pay tribute to them. But they didn't drive them out. And Israel didn't successfully possess the land. We're seeing today the fruit of that in the land of Israel as well. But it's really not so much Israel that I want to talk about. Because as we know from our studies of the Word of God, God gave us the picture of the Christian life laid out in the Old Testament. And the picture of the individual Christian through the nation of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament isn't the church of the New Testament, because the church is not entitled to that land. But Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christian and the Christian life in the New Testament. God has told us to possess the land. You see, the promised land, we also know this from our biblical studies, our scriptural studies and comparing scripture with scripture, we know that the promised land isn't heaven. It can't possibly be heaven. Amen. Because if it's heaven, we aren't going to see Moses, and we aren't going to see Aaron. And as a matter of fact, God promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were all dead by the time Israel got there. So it's not heaven. But the promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. So if we want to have a victorious Christian life, we're going to learn some principles out of the Word of God tonight, out of the book of Joshua. And if you can go ahead to turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll look at some principles of possession. Possessing the land is the title of the message tonight. We're going to look at some of the principles on how to possess the land or how to have that victorious Christian life through the examples that we see out of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua chapter 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God's promise to Israel for the promised land didn't change because Moses was no longer on the scene. I think sometimes we come to a wall in our lives as Christians, and we say we can't go further because of this or because of that. Because I no longer have this person encouraging me on anymore. I can't go any further. But God's promises, God's commands, don't change anymore because someone has gone off the scene. You see, principle number one, if you're taking notes, principle of possession is that we have to continue. We have to press on. He tells Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is dead, Joshua. You may as well get over it. You mourn for him, but now he's behind you. It's time to go on. It's time to pick up and go on. Israel was never intended to stay on the west side of Jordan because Moses died. God says, I still have something great for you. I still have something I promised you. I still have a land to give to you. Go and get it. We need in our lives the determination that says, I really don't care what stands in my way. God's got something for me. God's got something exciting for me in my life. I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to step forward, and I'm not going to let anything stop me. Moses had been a great leader. Moses had taken them out of the land of Egypt. It was Moses that stood and raised his rod, and at that time, God parted the Red Sea so that they could cross on dry land. It was Moses who took the rod, struck the rock that they'd have water. It was Moses that went to God numerous times so that God wouldn't wipe out Israel in the first place and replace his people with Moses' seed. It was Moses that went and interceded for them. But it was Moses who failed God and wasn't allowed to take his people into the promised land. Moses is a picture of the law. The law is not going to get us a successful Christian life. Amen. You cannot sit down and make out your lists of do's and don'ts and say, if I just adhere to these do's and don'ts, do, don't, that I'm going to have a great Christian life. The reason for that is that's all us. That's all us. We're trying to adhere to and work our way to victory. We couldn't work our way to salvation. Amen. We can't work our way to victory. Right. We can't work our way to a Christian life that's going to be pleasing to God because of the do's and don'ts. But we have to continue. Our task is to look to the Lord Jesus and not to what's behind us. It was the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 that said, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. He said, I can't look at those things in the past, whether they be failures or whether they be successes. How many people do we know? How many people, I wonder, would be here tonight in this service except for the fact that they're looking back at some failure in their life and said, I can't do it. I can't go forward. I can't go on. I failed God. I blew it here or I blew it there. And so God can't use me. And now they're not even in church anymore. How many times do we look back and say, hey, you know what? I sang that song pretty good. I taught that class pretty well. I had all these people that were commending me left and right. I must be pretty good. Build ourselves up with our pride, and then we take the fall. We can't look to the things behind. We have to look to Jesus Christ, and that's forward. That's forward. We've got to forget the past, whether it's the failures or the accomplishments. Principle of possession number two, Joshua chapter 1, let's look at verse 11. Pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I think we're starting to see the word over and over again. Possess, possess, possess. Number two is control. It's control. God gave them the land, but it was up to them to go in and possess it. We bought our home, but it was up to us to move our furniture into it. We couldn't sit back and wait for someone else to do it and then just walk in and sit down. There was a job to do. If we're going to have victory in our Christian lives, we have to remember that there's a job for us to do. And it's going to take our effort. It's going to take our it's going to take our work. It's going to take our abilities as God gives it to us to actually go in and do it and actually go in and possess. God gave them the land, but it was up to them to go in and possess it. Keep your place here and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says, furthermore then, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says, as you have received how ye ought to walk. Brothers, sisters, tonight, let me tell you, there's a right way to live, and there's a wrong way to live. And I know that the religious community out there wants to blur those lines as much as they can, erase them if possible, and say, well, it's really okay to do this. There is a way that we ought to walk. There is a way that we ought to behave. There is a way that we ought to speak. And there are ways that we ought not to speak, ways that we ought not to walk, ways that we ought not to live. And we need to make sure that we're getting in this book and letting it tell us how we are to walk. Amen. He goes on there, for you know, verse 2, what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We know what that means. Sanctification means that we're set apart. But why? Why are we set apart? We're to be set apart for God's pleasure, not ours. And that's what's going on in these churches today. The reason that they're wanting to erase that line between what's right and what's wrong is because they want to do what they want to do. And so they're going to erase the lines that say they can't. We can't allow ourselves. We cannot allow ourselves to walk down that path. He goes on. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We're supposed to know how to keep this body out of trouble. And we're supposed to know it to the point that we're not going to make excuses and try to put God's approval on it. There was a well-known Christian musician, songwriter, several years ago, who had succumbed to the lust of sodomy. He had been taught, just like all of us have been taught, that it's wrong, that it's not biblical. It is an immoral practice. It'll be an immoral practice no matter what the Supreme Court says. It'll be an immoral practice no matter who stands up and tries to defend it. Amen. But he was in this, and in his and I read his writings, and he said that, you know, he says, I went to God with this. And I prayed so fervently that God would take this away from me. but he just didn't do it. And so I think I determined from that, it must really be okay with God. That's not possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. That's giving in to the lust of the flesh and then putting God's stamp of approval on it. Okay? There's a biblical word for that. I think it's called heresy. Whenever we take what's wrong and put God's approval on it, that's heresy. We may as well continue on with that thought, and then everything is right and everything is approved by God. We're to possess our vessels. We are to have our bodies under control. Number three, third principle of possession, conflict. Conflict. Go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will," watch this, "without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. He will without fail drive them out from before you." There's a fight. There's a battle. We have a battle with our flesh each and every day. We won't take the time to go to Romans chapter 7, but in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following, we have the Apostle Paul in deep doo-doo. And if you're familiar with the passage, he says, "The things that I wish that I would do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do." He fights with that battle, and he finally throws his hands up, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" He is throwing up his hands saying, "I can't win this battle." Then he comes back and he says, "But praise be to God." Because we've got someone on our side. And we got someone that's in us that's greater than he that's in the world. So whenever someone says, "I can't take care of this problem, I can't resist the sodomy, or I can't resist the alcohol, or I can't resist the drugs." No, you can't, but the one that's inside you can. Yes. Amen. God promised Israel victory, but they still had to go fight the battles. And they were going to face an enemy who wasn't necessarily willing to give up their homes. Now, can you just imagine for a moment, and I think some Christians get this in their minds, but just picture for a moment the nation of Israel marching into the promised land, and they come into a city, and all the men of the city saying, "Oh, it's the Jews. I'm so glad to see you. I've had the house painted. I put new carpet in. Here's the key. Go ahead and take it." And because it doesn't happen like that, people want to give up in the fight. The flesh doesn't want to give up. Our bodies like to sin. Our bodies like to defy God. And just like when you corner an animal, it's going to strike back. It's going to try to find ways to make you compromise. It's going to try to find ways to make you forget this one little part. We won't take the time, but in the book of Joshua, some of Joshua's enemies dressed themselves up as travelers from another country and deceived Joshua and the Israelites into thinking that they were on their side when they were actually part of the enemy. The flesh will want to do that. It will want to deceive us. It will want to tell us, "Well, this is really okay. This isn't so bad. This is something that God would like." The flesh will do that. But there's a battle each and every day It's not only a physical fight with our flesh, but it's a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual fight that we are fighting each and every day that we get ourselves out of bed. And that enemy is supported by the world and the devil. They hate us. The world hates us. This whole drawn-out battle over sodomite marriage was actually lost a long time ago. It was lost when, by law, we made in moral conduct a protected class. Once we made sodomy a protected class, then the marriage thing was just a matter of time. That battle was lost a long time ago. I'm not saying God can't reverse it. God can do anything God wants to do. Okay, don't get me wrong, but the people who were standing up for the sodomy marriage, do you know? They hate you. They hate me. They don't know me. They hate me. They don't know why they hate me, but they hate me. Jesus said it best. He says, hey, you know what? They hated me. They're going to hate you, my paraphrase. But the world hates Jesus. The world's going to hate the people of Jesus. Amen. So it's no big surprise to us. And I think we got to do a lot less, I want to make people like me, and do a lot more, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And we start with our own lives, living a life that says, thus saith the Lord. Give us a platform. It's always maddening to me because I'll read somebody's comment because of a Christian that misrepresented God. A Christian that misrepresented the Bible has given them a bad taste in their mouth. And now they, of course, have labeled all Christians the same. It's maddening to me because If we were possessing our vessels the way that we should be, if we're actually living a victorious Christian life, people will see that difference. Now, I know that there's people out there, they're going to reject God all the way to hell. I understand that. At the same time, there's a lot of people out there who may be swayed, who may be affected, who may be impacted if they would just see a real Christian. Just once in a while, a real Christian. But we're in a battle. We're in a battle. So how do we win the battle? How do we win this battle with ourselves so that we can have a victorious Christian life? Back in Joshua chapter 1, this chapter, God comes to Joshua and he lays out, this is what you're going to do and this is how you're going to do it. And he gives him the encouragement that he needs to begin stepping out and to go forward, to continue, as we talked about before. In verse 6, he says, be strong. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of a good courage. Strong means to be well established, not easily subdued, not easily taken. We are to stand firm. In the passage that talks about putting on the armor of God, you know what it talks about? It talks about standing. It talks about being firm and strong. How do we get that way? Well, we got to get in the Word. Verse 8 in Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We've got to get in the book. We have got to get in the book. There is no other way. You know, God tells us in the book of Romans that he has created all of the heavens, and he set out nature as a sign to the unsaved that says, hey, there is a creator God. And for the purpose of them wanting to seek him so that somebody can come along with the book and explain to them why they noticed nature. But nature isn't the end all. It's a tool. It's the book that we've got to get into. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to get in the book. We've got to meditate on it. From Psalm chapter 1, like that tree that's planted by the rivers of waters with its roots deep, with its roots set in, with its roots set so firmly that the strong winds aren't going to blow it around. Oh, we need trees, not spiritual jellyfish that can just be swept by with this current. And we see it all the time. Oh, I'm saved. I know I'm saved, and I love Jesus, and I'll sing to Jesus. And here comes the wave, and it's taking me over here to the promise keepers. But this is a good thing because I know that I'm holding with my left hand this person that believes that infants have to be baptized to be saved. I get that. And I know I'm holding with my right hand this person who believes that you have to confess to a priest in order to go to heaven. But it's just so spiritual. It's so spiritual. Oh, here comes another wave and it's just blowing me right over here to the purpose-driven life. And the purpose-driven church. And another way that's blowing me over here to contemporary Christian music. Because it feels so good. We're just blowing back and forth. Because we don't have any root. Because we're not in the book. Let's get in the book. And not just get in it. But we got to do it. We got to do it. We don't need spiritual fatheads. Filled up with brains ready to bust of facts, but people who are taking like a sponge, filling themselves up, and then releasing it in our daily works. Joshua chapter 7. We have to be strong to win the battle. We've got to get in the word to be in the battle. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. We have to be strong to win the battle. We have to get in the word to win the battle. We've got to stay out of the world to win the battle. We've got to stay out of the world. Beware of the dark side. It's one of my favorite movies because there's so many parallels with the Word of God that I can draw. But in the middle of the Star Wars original trilogy, you had the character saying, "Beware of the dark side of the Force because it will seduce you. It will seduce you." Like it did the great villain Darth Vader. You know what I'm reminded of? James chapter 1. We're all drawn away of our own lusts. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, it's so hard because the world is pushing at us and pushing at us and pushing at us. Trying to allure us, trying to seduce us to the dark side. We've got to stay out of the world. If you want the biblical, rather than the Star Wars phrases, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's talking about the good soldier that will not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Revelation chapter 3 talks about those who would not defile their garments. God looked down and he saw people, and they were going through difficult times, they were going through persecutions, but they would not defile their garments. They wouldn't allow the world to spot them. We've got to stay out of the world. There's no room for compromise. There just isn't. We've got to trust in his power. Trust in his power. We read there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, that he said within 3 days, we're going to pass over the Jordan. It mentions in chapter 3 that Joshua rose up early in the morning, the third day. 3 is an interesting number when it comes to the Bible. It's God's number. God's a three-part being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has laid out nature with threes. And it's fascinating because when you begin to look, and it's just one of the signs that God lays out there to say, hey, I'm here, I'm real. You may not want to believe in me, but I'm real. And so he lays out nature in threes. We've got we've got three dimensions, length, width, and height. You know, we've got three states of matter, liquid, solid, and gas. We've got three primary colors. We've got three aspects of time, past, present, and future. Three is all over the place. It's God's number, but it's also a symbol of the resurrection power, because it's the third day that Jesus rose up out of the grave. He was that sacrifice for us on Calvary, but they had sacrifices all through the Old Testament. What made Jesus different? On the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And we have a living Savior to go with us in this battle. And we just need to trust his power. I can't do it. He can do it. We got to be willing to follow his leading. Joshua chapter 3 again. Joshua chapter 3. It's time to get ready to go over the Jordan. This is how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to do it, Israel. This is how you're going to go across the Jordan into the land that I promised you. Now imagine, they're all standing there. There would be some who would have remembered the Red Sea. They would have been less than 20 years old when that happened, because they would everyone from 20 and up died in the wilderness. But there would have been a lot of people born in the wilderness that never saw the miracle of the Red Sea. And so they're standing there looking at an overflowing Jordan River that you're going to go over. And I can imagine some of them saying, you see a bridge up there anywhere we can go across? I don't see a bridge anywhere. How's this going to happen? Joshua chapter 3, verse 3, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. We've got to be willing to follow wherever God leads us. Okay, Israel, here's the plan. You're going to see the priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to walk down into the river, and you're going to follow them. Say what? We're going to walk down into the water? We're going to walk down into this overflowing river? Can we think this over again? God's going to give us direction, and we're not going to understand it. God's going to tell us, this is the direction I want you to move. And there are going to be times where we're going to say, I don't get it, God. But those are the times where we say, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Because God's not obligated to tell us the end. God's not obligated to tell us how it's all going to work out. God's going to give us the command, and he's going to say, go. And we need to go. If we're going to win the battle, we need to go. Sometimes we need to stop. You see, God knows when a door is standing open. God knows what's on the other side of that door. We might think it's a good thing. God might not. The Holy Spirit came to Paul and his followers in the book of Acts when they had decided to get up and go through a door that would lead them into Asia. And he said, no, I don't want you to go that way. Oh, but you know what? They have good intentions. They were going to go there and preach the gospel. They were upright of heart. They had, I'm sure they were prayed up. There was no sin in them. I got all that. God said, no, I don't want you to go there. Because I've got someplace else I need you to go. I've got someplace else for you to be. Philip was drawn out of a great revival, placed out in the desert. Didn't seem like a good plan to him at first, till a chariot came by. God said, run up there and talk to that man. Led him to the Lord. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, you need to stop here and wait for me to lead you. And then we need to remember his promises. We need to remember his promises. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. We don't go nowhere that God doesn't go with us. Isn't that exciting? We don't go nowhere that God don't go with us. It's poor grammar, I get it, but if you're an English teacher, just kind of plug up your ears and I'll be done in a moment. But God's with us all the time. It's got to be the comfort that we receive. Because we're going to look around us and see a lot of enemy. And we're not going to see a lot of friends. And we're going to say to ourselves, am I really all alone here? Am I really all alone in this battle? Or is there an unseen angel kneeling right beside us? Flaming sword in hand. Flaming sword in hand to watch out over us and to help us through this battle. The children of Israel were not going to go into the promised land alone. God was going to take them in. We're not going to win this battle alone, and we're not going to fight it alone, because God's always with us. God is always with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you'd walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Our goal in life is that we possess the land. That we possess this land that God's given us. Our own bodies. Know how to possess our vessels. Go forward. Continue on. Look for God's control. Understand the conflict and know how to win in the fight. Because God's the one that's taking us into this victory. What we don't get, I think, a lot of times is the blessings that God wants to give us. If I thought about doing this, I could have brought a refrigerator box over here, and I could have brought a ring box over here and said, God's going to fill these up with his blessings. Which one do you want? And we'd all say, well, I want that one. But we live our lives for this one. God's got so much for us. God's got so much for us that he wants us to do. So much glory that he can receive from our lives. So much blessings that he wants to give us if we would just possess our vessels.